Let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 will be the basis for our lesson this morning. It's excellent to be able to present the Word of God in this format. It's excellent to be able to sing with you and hear all the words that you are singing back to me. Hopefully we are presenting our songs and our prayers and everything we've done this morning in a way that is devoted wholly to the Lord our God. I would imagine if I asked for a show of hands for someone who's lost something, almost everyone would raise their hand. I think we'd be hard-pressed, except for maybe our young children who don't know that they have lost something, that everyone here has lost something before. And the way in which we search for that thing is dependent on the value we place on it. So look in Luke chapter 2. I'll explain what I mean by that in just a second. In Luke chapter 2, we're going to look in verse 41. Luke chapter 2 and verse 41, this is talking about Jesus, and Jesus here is a young boy. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they'd finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers or the rabbis or doctors, some translations might read, but the teachers in the synagogue, both listening to them and answering them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. And so when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. So going back to our other statement that we said, that the value of something, the value that we place on something determines how hard we look for it. That can easily be illustrated with, if you lose a dollar, will you search for the same as if you lose $100? Or will you search the same for a lost sock that you will for your keys or your wallet as your phone as you're about to go in the door? The value of that we look for something is directly tied to how long and how often we search for it. And what we're going to notice this morning is that what we see here with Jesus being lost, we can see some things that we can pull out from his parents looking for him. Now, when I say the lost Jesus, Jesus is not lost. Jesus, if you notice in the story, knew exactly where he was, knew exactly where he was supposed to be. But he was lost to the people who should have known where he was, his parents. We're going to look at three reasons why Jesus was lost on this occasion. And once again, note that it's not Jesus who himself is lost when I say this, but it's that his parents, or as we make application to ourselves, we don't know where Jesus is. So the first thing that we can pull out from this story is that Jesus was lost due to negligence. And when I say the word negligence, I mean neglect. And not neglect in the sense of a purposeful neglect. So let's notice in the text. He was lost to his parents, and these are people who should not have lost him. God the Father put Jesus in the care of Mary and Joseph to raise him and nurture him and have him grow as a young man to do his business. So Mary and Joseph should not have lost Jesus. He's not lost, and they're not neglecting him because of any wrongdoing. They're not neglecting him because they could not know where he was. It's not a lack of negligence because of a lack of love, but it's negligence that they lost where he was. Now, negligence has always been a problem with God's people. Go to Psalm chapter 119, the 119th Psalm. We were reading through this in our scripture reading not long ago, and we would have hit this verse here. Psalm 119 and verse 4 states, "His mercy endures forever." Verse 4, "Let those who fear the Lord now say, mercy endures forever." That's Psalm 118. Let's go to Psalm 119. "You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently." And that word diligent is the opposite of negligence. If Mary and Joseph were diligent to know where their son was, they wouldn't have been negligent to have lost him. But like I said, negligence has always been a problem with God's people. 2 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 11 says, "My sons, do not be negligent now, For the Lord has chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, and that you should minister to him and burn incense. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 12, beware then lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Why all of those reminders? To be diligent, so we cannot be negligent. In Acts chapter 6, let's turn there real quick. Acts chapter 6, one of the first sins that we see happening in the church. Church is established on the day of Pentecost, and not long after that, we see one of the first sins that has crept into the church, and it's the sin of negligence. Acts chapter 6 and verse 1, now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. The Lord's people should be the last people to lose Jesus. And that's kind of going to be the application that we're going to make as we go through. Yes, it was Mary and Joseph that lost Jesus. They didn't know where. But as we say these things and say they lost him because of negligence, I want you to make application to yourself. How is it that we today can lose Jesus because of these various things, because of negligence? Well, the negligence can just be we're not trying hard enough. Sure, we can say that we have Jesus, but if we're not trying hard enough, well, then we're being negligent. We're not doing anything inherently wrong or inherently sinful, but if we don't know exactly where to go to find Jesus, and we're not actively looking for him and actively making sure he's in our company, as we'll see in just a second, we're being negligent. Go to Hebrews chapter 2. Here we can see the effect that negligence has on our soul. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3. Look in verse 2, for if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast in every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, so we're talking about a just reward for actions here, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? And we go on to read that God bore witness with both signs and wonders and miracles and gifts and things like that. Men and brethren, if we are negligent and we have lost Jesus because of negligence, our soul is at stake. That's what the Hebrew writer tells us. But Mary and Joseph were not only negligence, they lost Jesus because of supposition. Now this word, taking this and just meaning supposing, they were supposing or they thought they knew or things like that. And this is a very difficult one for us today. This is one we do all the time. Let's go back to our text, Luke chapter 2. How did they suppose incorrectly? This is verse 43, and Joseph and his Mary did, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. But verse 44, they supposed him to have been in the company. They went a day's journey. They went a whole day, supposing that their boy was with them. Now, this is not uncommon. They would have traveled a long distance to go to Jerusalem. They would have been traveling with family, with acquaintances, and the phrase "it takes a village" would have been true even then. They would have supposed that he would have been in the company. But this isn't just a normal boy. This is the Son of God. Wouldn't you want to always know where he is? Wouldn't you want to always know what he's getting up to? They supposed him to be with them, but he was not with them. Supposition can lead people astray all the time. Those of us that drive on a regular basis, have you ever thought you're going the right way? Supposed that this was the right way to go, and then all of a sudden, you're like, I don't know where I'm at. I've got no idea where I'm at. We make those wrong turns. We can think of gruesome things. People who have been killed because they supposed the gun was unloaded. These kind of suppositions that happen can get us in a world of hurt, and if not, death. And we'll notice spiritual death in just a second. Supposition is found so often in religion. People suppose that they're doing what's right. They suppose that what they've been taught is correct. Mary and Joseph supposed that Jesus was with them, but he was lost to them. Go to Acts chapter 21. This got Paul in trouble, people supposing things. Acts chapter 21, we're going to look specifically in verse 28 and 29, noticing what people supposed about Paul. Now, this is not Paul making a supposition, but people supposing things about Paul. And it got him in trouble. Look in verse 27. When the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, this is Paul, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against the people, the law, and the place. And furthermore, he brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place." Now notice the next one. We've got a parenthetical statement there that tells us why they thought this. "For they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, with him in the city, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple." And what's going to happen to Paul because of this? He's arrested, and they're going to try to kill him. Because they are supposing something that's not true. They're supposing that they know the motive behind something. Church members often rely on supposition. And these suppositions will get us into a world of hurt that we can see in 1 Corinthians. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The Corinthian brethren were making suppositions that the person that they were following, that was who they needed to pattern their lives after. And I'll give you a hint. This is not Jesus that they're claiming to follow. They're saying that I'm going to go after Apollos. I'm going to go after Paul. And yes, these men can be great men. These men can be teachers. They can be Christians doing exactly what's right. But when we start to follow after men and not follow after God, that's when we make suppositions, and that's when Jesus is lost to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, "I plead with you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there's no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those who are of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you." We can go on to say, am I of Apollos? Am I of Paul? Am I of Cephas? Or am I of Christ? The rhetorical question there that we should all be claiming to be of Christ. Not that I am of Paul or Cephas or insert your favorite person that you listen to. There are suppositions that were made that was what was right. That there's in Corinth there was strife because of it. Same thing in chapter 3 and verse 1. We can read 1 through 9. But we'll read a little bit here. Could not, brethren, speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I feed you with milk and not solid food, for until now you are not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal, because there's envy, strife, and divisions among you, because they're making suppositions. They're not looking for Jesus in the right place. Go to 1 John chapter 1 with me. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 through 10, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us." Those that would suppose that they are okay, well, what does 1 John tell us? All have sinned. That every single one of us has something that we have done wrong that we need Christ for. Many suppose that any way is right. Many in today's world will suppose that any way is right if as long as anyone is just honest and sincere. That's all it takes, according to some people, is honesty and sincerity. I would agree to that to a degree. You have to have honesty and sincerity of heart, but then there's actions that come with that. It wasn't enough for Mary and Joseph to suppose that Jesus was with them. Well, then when they start to look around the company that's traveling in their caravan, well, they notice that Jesus is not there. Jesus was lost to them. Jesus is lost to many members because they suppose that they are pleasing him when really they are growing little and really they are doing very little in his service. We can see this in 2 Peter chapter 3. Supposition is a dangerous thing in the church. Not only is negligence, but supposition as well. 2 Peter chapter 3 gives us a command, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to him be the glory both now and forever." We can go back to 1 Corinthians and notice what Paul is saying at the end of this book, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not vain in the Lord." Supposing that we are in the correct boat, supposing that we are doing everything we're supposed to do will get us in trouble. Supposing that we have Christ when we're not reflecting and looking around and looking into our lives, looking into the caravan of our lives, if that's what we're going to call it, looking into our own lives, and Jesus is not there. Jesus was lost to Mary and Joseph because they were looking in the wrong place for him. Notice where they sought him. And this one is almost direct to us today. Where did they look for Jesus? They were looking for him amongst their kinfolk and their acquaintances. Jesus was not lost. Jesus knew exactly where he was. Jesus was in the temple teaching and preaching where he was supposed to be. But Mary and Joseph, looking for Jesus, one, they should have known where he was. They were negligent. Two, they were supposing that they knew where they was. But when they realized that they did not have Jesus, where did they look? Well, this is probably the right thing to do. Look in the caravan first and then go back to where you lost him. But making application to us today, we cannot look for Jesus amongst our kinfolk and acquaintances. We have to go back to the source where we know we lost Jesus. And that might be a hard thing to say because you can think, well, my kinfolk, my acquaintances are doing right. That's great. That's wonderful that they're doing right. But can you always rely on them to always do right? Or should you go back to the source? In fact, when you're looking at what your family is doing, what you're trying to get your family to do, what your acquaintances are doing, always ask, what's the source of why you're doing it? And if they go back and say, well, Jesus the Christ is my source, you say, great, we're on the same page then, as long as you're going back to the same source. But don't look at them and say, well, do you have Jesus? And they say, yeah, I guess so, because they're making suppositions too. They didn't find Jesus until they went back to where they had lost him. And that's going to kind of be the crux of the rest of our lesson. Go to Luke chapter 13. Many today are still looking for Jesus amongst their kinfolk and their acquaintances, which is a very dangerous road to travel down because all of a sudden you're once again relying on men, you're relying on mankind and not relying on the Word of God, not relying on Jesus. Luke chapter 13 and verse 24 says, "Strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and won't be able." Do you want to put all of your trust in your family and hope that they've got it right? Or do you want to go straight to the source and be certain that you have it right and bring them along with you? I would choose the latter every single day. We cannot go where we think Jesus is. If we go where we think Jesus is and not where we know he has said he is going to be, we'll get ourselves in trouble. Look in John chapter 20. Jesus tells us where he's going to be found. We don't have to guess. We don't have to say, well, I think I lost Jesus at the temple. I think I lost Jesus on this street in Jerusalem. I think he's in the caravan. Jesus tells us exactly where he's going to be. Go to John chapter 20. Jesus truly did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. If we are searching Jesus because we know that he is the truth and the light, and we're searching after Jesus because we know that life comes through him, well, where do we go to? Well, we go to this book that we just read about. This book in which all things are written to help us have the life in Jesus. John says that at the very close to the end of his gospel. Well, what does he say at the very beginning? Many of us can probably quote this. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Let's go there, John chapter 1, because many of us have that memorized. And he's making the connection between the Word and the light, and that light is Jesus. And notice down in verse 14, though. This one makes all of the things that John says at the very beginning of that chapter make sense. He says at the beginning, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And then we're given a little key, or a legend, to figure out, okay, well, what is that Word? What is that light? What is that? Verse 14, the Word became flesh, dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Goes on to say, John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he of whom comes after me is preferred before me, and for he was before me. So, who is this person? Who is this being? Who is this part of God that came in the flesh as the Word? That's Jesus the Christ. Jesus the Christ is who we should be searching for. We already know that. But where do we look for him? We look for him in the Word. We can only find Jesus in the Word. We can't find him in any synagogues. We can't find him in any family members. We can't find him anywhere else. We have to go to the source. The source of our Jesus has to come from the Word. Our source cannot be our family. Our source cannot be our acquaintances, our coworkers, podcasts that we listen to cannot be the source of Jesus for us. The source has to be the Word. Now, I'm not saying that those other people can't have that same source and they can't say things that are correct. They can. They can do things that are correct. Otherwise, well, why are we all in the same room? But we have to go to the same source. Jesus tells us that he can be found, and he tells us where to look for. Go to John chapter 5 and verse 9. John says a lot of things about where Jesus could have been found. Says that he's the Word, says that he's the light, says that he's the door. John chapter 5 and verse 39. You search the scriptures, for in them you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. Jesus tells us where he can be found, tells us where to look for him. We also know the scriptures make us perfect. We know that from what Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction. Why? That the man of God might be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. If we are striving after perfection, if we're striving after completion as men, as women following Jesus, we have to be in the Word. We cannot pattern ourselves off of anyone else because they'll lead us astray. They'll be negligent. They'll suppose things. They're looking in the wrong place. But as long as we're looking in the correct place, we can have God. We know that the gospel is the power to save. Go to Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. We see that. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul is saying that he is not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? Because it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Now, our brethren in the first century had the benefit of knowing Jesus face to face. We don't quite have that same benefit today, so the Hebrew writer tells us what we have to do in order to follow Jesus and have Jesus. Go to Hebrews chapter 11 with me. Those of you that are Bible students and know your Bible well will recognize that the 11th chapter in the book of Hebrews talks a lot about this word of faith. Hebrews 11 and verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him, that him being God. It's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, that is, that God exists, that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That word diligent is the opposite of negligence. Remember that. That the Word of God, that we're searching out the Word of God, we have faith in the Word of God because we know that God is a rewarder of those who are not negligent towards him. Those that always put God before him is what we read in Deuteronomy this morning. That we're writing it on our doorpost even, I think we would have gotten to. Writing it on our doorpost, we're writing it on our heart, we're teaching it to our children, we're not being negligent. Go back to John chapter 8. John chapter 8 and verse 24, we looked at the effect of negligence on our soul and our salvation. We realized that it's condemnation. If we are negligent, we lose our soul, the Hebrew writer tells us. What happens if we don't have faith? What happens if we don't believe? What happens if we don't have an active faith that does what God wants us to do? John chapter 8 and verse 24 says, I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you don't believe that I am he, and this is Jesus speaking, you don't believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So what was the problem with Mary and Joseph? They lost Jesus. Jesus knew exactly where he was at. Jesus is the source of all light. He is the source of all goodness. We should be seeking after him. What was the problem with Mary and Joseph? Jesus was lost to Mary and Joseph because of their negligence, because of their supposition, and because they looked in the wrong spot. And brethren, I'm going to tell you, we do the exact same thing today. We can be negligent towards the Word of God. We can suppose that we know the Word of God. We can look in the wrong spot for the source of light, and will lead us astray every time. What we always have to do is go back to the Word. What we always have to do is show due diligence to always be searching, to never make suppositions, and to always be looking in the right spot. In order to find something, though, you have to know that it's lost, which Mary and Joseph did do. They recognized that Jesus was lost, and they started looking for him. And they eventually got to looking for him in the right spot. They eventually got to not making supposition and knowing that Jesus was the Son of God and to keep an eye on him, to not be negligent and know exactly where he was at. So that when Jesus is teaching, we see Mary showing up. When Jesus is dying on the cross, Mary's there. She knew where he was at. It took her learning a lesson at the beginning, but she knew where she was at. In order to find something, we have to realize that it's lost. We cannot go a day's journey without Jesus. We cannot go a day's journey before we look around and say, oh, wait a second, Jesus isn't with me. Reflect on yourself now. Reflect on yourself and see, is Jesus with me? Am I being negligent? Am I supposing things? Am I looking for Jesus in the right spot? And if you look around and see that Jesus is not with you, make a change. Go back to where you know you lost Jesus. It's in the Word somewhere. Make that right in your life, and you can make that right and have Jesus back. Some in the audience may have been negligent to obey the gospel, or you may be negligent in working for the Lord. If so, Jesus is lost to you. Jesus is not with you. Jesus will always be in the same spot. He's with the Father right now. Jesus will always be in the Word. But if you've neglected Jesus and you haven't obeyed the gospel, if you've neglected Jesus and you're not working in the kingdom as you should have been, well, then Jesus isn't with you. Jesus is lost to you. If you supposed that you have obeyed the gospel, if you suppose that you've obeyed the gospel, but it's not in a way that is in accordance with the Scriptures, there's something missing. That idea of baptism for immersion is very important. The idea of doing it for the remission of our sins is very important. We can go through each of those things of how we gain salvation. Every step is important. If you've supposed that you've obeyed the gospel, but you haven't complied with the Scriptures, or if you are supposing that the Lord is pleased with you, but you're not working, you're not growing as you should be, if either of those are the case, then Jesus is lost to you as well. We're going to end with a couple of verses. Go to Matthew chapter 7. I am a very dense person. You've got to tell me something exactly if that's how you want me to do it. My dad can attest. He couldn't beat around the bush and try to hint at things to go. Jacqueline can certainly tell you that. So what I like about Jesus is he tells us exactly what he wants us to do. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7, he tells us, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. Now when Jesus is saying that, is he saying ask your neighbor and worry about their negligence and their supposition and hope they're working in the right spot? Or is he saying, go and knock on your neighbor's door and hope that Jesus is there? He's saying, come to me. All you who are labor and are heavy laden, he will give you rest. We can't be negligent. We cannot suppose. We have to look in the right spot. And finally, Romans chapter 1. We've read this already, but I want to go ahead and read the rest of this. Romans chapter 1 and halfway through verse 15 and 16. So as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. And look in verse 16. Paul is ready to go. For he is not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, in the gospel of Christ, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. So the question that we'll leave with this morning, are you looking for Jesus in the right spot? If you're not looking for Jesus in the right spot, I would beg you to open up the Word, open up the Bible. That's where Jesus is. If you've been negligent, if you've made any supposition, if you've looked in the wrong spot, Jesus is lost to you. So our charge this week is as we're out in the world teaching, make sure that this is right within ourselves, and then ask people, are you looking for Jesus in the right spot? Let that be your end with people. Most people will be confused by that and say, I think so. I think so. I listen to this person and they tell me what's going on with Jesus. Direct people back to the Word. That's where it's at. That's where all of our answers can be. So, if you do realize that Jesus is lost to you, we have an opportunity to make that right. You can come forward in just a moment when we stand and sing. You can make right your life. We can pray for you on your behalf. We can make changes in our lives to always have Christ. And that's what we should be doing. And notice I said we can make changes. We're all in this together, striving to go after Christ, striving to go after God. So if you do come forward, there should be no reason to feel any animosity or hatred or feel like people are going to look down on you. We are all in this together. We will make changes in our life so that we can all be on the same road to heaven. Narrow is the way, straight is the gate. If there's anything that we can do for you this morning, I would beg you to come forward while we stand and while we sing the selected song of encouragement.